Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on behalf of the staff, members, and session of Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church, we welcome you as we seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements before we get started. First of all is the Great Stories of the Old Testament Bible Study is resumed, and we'll continue tonight at 6 o'clock in room 113 in the Education Building. Then we'll take a couple of weeks off, I think, and then be back for the first three Sundays of November. All youth are invited to join Taylor at 6 o'clock every Sunday in the fellowship hall for a time of learning more about God and fellowshipping with each other. After worship today, Cook's Crop Walk will be held. Please join us. If you didn't have a chance to get pledges and donations, that's okay. Just come and enjoy a walk around the church with us and your church friends. If you did get pledges and donations, please make sure to turn in any money collected for the walk by next Sunday, 10/23, with the checks payable to Cook's Church. Lemonade, water, and cookies and crackers will be available in the front of the fellowship hall during the walk, as well as a sign-in sheet with your name and laps walked. So please join us today after worship. Operation North State is beginning today, a collection of Christmas goodies for our shut-in U.S. veterans on October 16th through 31st. See the needed items list in your bulletins today. Collection boxes are now in the Narthex and Ed Building entryway. Operation Christmas Child will be held at the beginning of next month from November 1st through the 15th. For a list of the most needed items, we'll be published starting just in next week's material. Just look or on the bulletin board in the Ed Building. We're really excited about Cook's Fall Festival, which is just now two weekends away. On Saturday, October 29th, from 2 to 5 in the church parking lot of the in front of the fellowship hall. All kinds of funds will be had, so make sure to invite your friends to come join you. To the congregation, we need donations of individually wrapped non-chocolate bags of candy now through Sunday, October 23rd. There's a box in the Narthex for that as well. Cook's session has called for a congregational meeting on Sunday, October 30th during our morning worship for the purpose of electing elders and deacons for the class of 2025. Nominations from the floor will be accepted at the meeting as long as prior acceptance from the nominee has been given. If you have any questions, please see Johnny Quinn. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in celebration of Johnny Quinn's 76th birthday on October 18th. We love you from Paige, Jerry, Darian, Taylor, Logan, and Taylor W. Benson. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? That being the case, let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of God.
We come before God as equal in God's sight.
God knows us thoroughly and loves us completely.
None of us is perfect and without blessedness.
God has called us children and asked us to be compassionate and responsible in our caring and witness.
Yet God has called us children and asked us to be compassionate and responsible in our caring and witness.
Thanks God, trust us and pours abundant love on us.
Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you with such great thanks on this day. And Lord, everywhere we look around and see the imprint of your creative love. The wondrous works of nature show us so clearly your majesty. As we gather to celebrate your love and your creation, keep us mindful that we're part of that created order, meant to be stewards and not destroyers, meant to be peacemakers and not war bringers. Prepare us, O Lord, to do work for you through this hour, to prepare our minds for work in ministries of peace and justice. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 1.
Good morning. Good morning. There we go. Welcome to worship this morning. We are glad you're here. It's always a pleasure, and it's always our privilege to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. And there's not one word that probably sums up God better than holy. So let's lift this up to the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee.
First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of our sin and remove from us any and all unrighteousness. So it's with humility and with faith that we join our voices now using the prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin, doing so in the following of the command of God to not to accept his condemnation, but instead to receive his gorgeous and amazing grace. Join me as we pray together. We can get caught up in the selfish pursuits and completely overlook the wonders of your creation, O God. All around us are majestic reminders of the beauty you offer to us, but we are weak and easily trapped into attitudes of indifference or destructive behavior. You have not given this world so that we should destroy it, but rather that we should cherish it and make sure that we receive from its bounty. Forgive our overwhelming greed and selfishness. Help us to let go of the petty desires for wealth, position, and power, and bring us into a ministry which proclaims your love and justice for all your people. These things we pray in the name of the Master Servant, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's by the waters of our baptism that we're assured of the promise that can never leave us or escape us. We have been indelibly imprinted upon by the Most High God in the waters of our baptism, so that we know with certainty that all our sins are forgiven and that our iniquities are remitted by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father and to the
Now let us affirm what it is we believe as Christians using the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the Father, and the life everlasting. Amen.
To sing this good Father, and after we've already sung about his holiness, now we sing about his goodness.
Well, I've heard a thousand stories of
Thank you.
At this point, we'd like to invite the kids forward for a time that's just for them.
Good morning. How are you? How are our other youth out there? It's always good to see you. A few weeks ago, I was at a church service, but it wasn't here. It was in another country. And I wanted to tell you how they celebrate Sunday worship. It's different than what we do. They can sing and they dance and they praise the Lord and there's preaching and it goes on for quite a while. But it's a most, most happy time. And I was looking to see what the Bible has to say about the way we should worship. And in Psalm 108, verses 1 through 5, it says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing to you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." I wanted to share a picture. It's a video that I took that day. And do you know where I was, by the way? What country was I in a few weeks ago? Africa?
Kenya.
I was in Kenya at the children's home. And it was just a wonderful, magnificent service. And I'm going to play a little clip for you because they can really grip. Their worship is just so sincere from the heart. They dance and sing and see if I can get this to play. I gotta take the sound off. Can't really hear that one. That was some of the Sunday school children that were doing something, but also we got at the worship service. That some of the older kids help with these younger kids and they teach them dances and songs and things like that. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful time to spend with those kids. I also have for you, since I was in Kenya, I like to get candy from Kenya. So I hope you'll like it, and I'll give you a piece. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for allowing us to worship in different parts of the country and the world with children who love you and like to dance and sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Get a piece of candy. Good for you. You got a bracelet on. Okay. This is a caramel candy. And I hope you enjoy it. Thank you.
One of the things that we have the privilege of, Jason and I, is the Kairos Walk. There is a walk coming up the first week of November, so be prayer for this. It's a little different this year because we have some food restrictions that we haven't had before. Usually we can take cookies, and we take anywhere from 40 to 60,000 cookies into the prison. But they will not let us do homemade cookies, which is a bummer because a lot of churches bake a lot of cookies. But they will still take it, let us take in manufactured cookies and other things that are wrapped. And hopefully this is temporary. But one of the things that we're able to do is not only do the guys on the retreat on the inside, and there are 30 of them that are with us for 3 days, but we have what's called a cookie run. In 2 days, on Fridays and Saturdays, when it was on Saturday, we would go around to the whole prison, and everybody in the prison gets a dozen cookies. And it's really powerful, and I've been able to do these cookie runs, and you get to see all the other dorms. And the guys in the prison, even the ones that have not been on the Kairos Walk, know what Kairos is. They know about the cookies. They know about the weekends. And it was a major praise this week because we were restricted in what we could do. We only could have 5 on the reunions. And we normally have 15 or 20 guys on the reunions, and we have to have 30 guys on the walks. And we were told that we weren't going to be able to have more than 5, which means that we weren't going to be able to do a walk. But that restriction got lifted, so now we're back to full strength. And the reason I'm saying all of this is one of the most important songs in the Walk to Emmaus movement, which is the Kairos and the prison, which is the men and the women's walk, which is the kids' walk. We have a girls' high school walk coming up, is Sing Hallelujah to the Lord. And every time before the talk happens, we sing Hallelujah. So we're going to do this for you for the special music. If you know it, please sing along with us.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the words and the word of God given to us in the scriptures. And as always, we do so with a prayer of confession, a prayer for illumination. Apologies. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, Breathe into us that we might hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion. Enable us to love. Conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. Do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminating inwardly these words and proclamation of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Morning. Today's old scripture reading is Psalm 121, found on page 612 of your pew Bible. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God.
We come back now in our sermon series in Romans, and we turn our attention to some further material there from Romans 1. I begin this morning, though, remembering something that may in fact be in your closet right now if you have a penchant for holding on to things. You see, for many, many years ago, right when I was in middle school, that time when really what you look like matters probably the most in your entire life there in middle school, there was a brief-lived fad called the members-only jacket. And it was really something else. It had little things, epaulets, I guess, for lack of better words. It was a snazzy little thing, and man, did I want one. You know, I thought I wanted to be a big, big deal. And there was one thing that the people that were big, big deals were wearing, and they were members-only jackets. And so I necessarily wanted one. Well, at that age, I was pretty persuasive, and you can read that as probably pretty obnoxious, too. And so for whatever reason, I was able to prevail upon my parents. That was certainly not all the case. Believe me, there were lots of things that I wanted in childhood that I came nowhere near getting. I'm still waiting on a motorized Jeep. One of those mini little motorized Jeeps that I never got. So, and believe me, I put all the pressure on that as well. But for whatever reason, I got this members-only jacket, which was sort of ironic because if you remember it, then you'll remember why it's been relegated to the fashion scrap heap. It was popular for the cultural equivalent of like 15 minutes, and then it flowed right out of style, just like that. You know, there are trends that still do that to this very day, especially in the fashion business and industry. The last one, I confess, I really remember was the UGG boots, which I think, again, dates me as to how long ago that was. Really, they were hot. But, yeah, there's some people who are still laughing, huh? So anyway, what spawns the purchase of UGG boots and members-only jackets that we all kind of find ourselves into from time to time is a mantra, I think, if we find it embedded in things in our culture. And it can be summated in a few simple words. Image is everything. Image is everything is how it goes. And I don't think that you can be too far off, especially in the realm of fashion, where image truly is everything. But I think it extends out into other parts of our culture as well. And it certainly becomes biblically true if you add just one letter to the whole expression. If you take image as everything and make it images are everything, you've got a pretty good summation of the entirety of the scriptures. You see, John Calvin reckoned it best, perhaps, in Institutes of Christian Religion, when he really realized that our human minds are nothing more than continual manufacturers of images of things to worship in place of God. That is, we're constant manufacturers. Our minds are constantly manufacturing idols, things for us to worship and to bow down to other than the image of the glory of God, which is an inversion of biblical proportions. In fact, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, Timothy Keller, a Christian pastor and author, really looks at a host of Jewish studies of the Old Testament that see it as primarily the Old Testament, its entirety, as a warning against idolatry. That all of its central characters and all of its central themes flow through this sense of idolatry, of choosing things other than God to put in the place of God. And we see it right there so clearly in Genesis chapter 3, as the man and woman, Adam and Eve, are given just the slightest nudge by the serpent. And then the next thing you know, they're doing the one thing that they were asked not to do, which was to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we see that what starts there in paradise continues into this very day and into this very hour. That we are, in fact, all bold and ongoing in our manufacturing of idols. This would have been a real challenge for Rome. Now, Rome, being the center of all, really, of the ancient Near East at the time, Rome was the centerpiece or the center point of a host of different religions and practices and things that were practiced in Rome. And so for Paul to speak to this congregation that he doesn't know, and he's going to give them a list of sin following, but before he gets to that, he gets to the chief and number one problem in all our hearts, and that is that we manufacture idols. And as we do, we fall further and further away from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes this to the church at Rome, and I read to you now from Romans 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. They're all very impactful. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their righteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing that we shouldn't overlook in this passage of Romans is entirely impactful for our understanding of our relationship with God. And it's one of the reasons that Paul makes it up front very clear where he's going. The point that Paul is making here at the beginning is that God is knowable through nature. Now, I can tell you and testify from personal experience that when I was 18 years old, somehow, some way, they got me up into the Pisgah National Forest. I am by no means, looking at me, you might imagine, I'm no mountain man, to say the least. But somehow, some way, back then in my youthful and temperate days, they got me up into the Pisgah National Forest. I was, at 18 or 19 years old, pretty well an avowed atheist, if in real life, maybe an agnostic, but certainly was not somebody that believed in the almighty, sovereign, holy God that we know through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at that age, and it being in the Pisgah National Forest as another example of the grace of God, somehow I was up before dawn at that age, which would have been quite a different experience than I was normally having. I happened to be up on top of a vista as the sun came up through the mountains, and it was as amazing to see that sun shine over that valley and the just the amazing, gorgeous colors of all creation bursting there in front of me. I would tell you right now that in that moment, as hard as my heart was, as avowedly atheist as I may have been, although probably agnostic, I would have told you that there was a God as sure as I was standing there. That I would have been the greatest evangelizer of the world, that there was a God. You know, it was a long while ago, it wasn't too long ago, I should say, that the pervasive view was that there was no God held in the highest echelons of human studies, that is, in the sciences and in the philosophies. But over the last 25 years, astrophysicists and particle physicists have continued to chip away at what we would call the mysteries of the universe, what becomes impossible to ignore is the certainty of an intelligent design. There is no way, the more and more you understand the deep and complex mysteries of the universe as they're revealed to us by God, there is simply no way that an intelligent hand cannot be seen in what has happened. We are here after all, and our existence thus proves the incongruity or the impossibility of our creation apart from the love and mercy of an omnipotent creator. The point Paul is making is that there is in everyday life the revelation of God sufficient to bring us knowledge of the Creator. That means I can go out on a sunny day or a rainy day and simply look around at these majestic flowers or the bushes or the birds of the air or the clouds of the sky. And you can look and see in that and taste the goodness and glory of God. That is what Paul is driving us toward. This awareness that it's unmistakable, that somehow we can't miss the fact that there is a God. And yet at the same time, what he's going to tell us is that we do. Because there is a second point. If God is knowable through nature, and we are somehow choosing to reject God through our idolatry, that means that there is a problem. And the problem is that we worship a good and holy God. Isn't it right and fitting that today we sang holy, 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 right? Isn't that one of those wonderful coincidences that can happen? What a wonderful blessing it is, because as we think about the holiness of God, we realize that one of our favorite images of God is often one that is sorely deficient. I don't know about you. I never had a biological grandfather, but I had a man who was my grandmother on my mother's side. My grandmother on my other side's second husband. His name was Richard. And Richard was very dear to me and really did serve as a grandfather in a lot of respects. And so for a lot of years, when I thought of God, I thought of Richard. Now, Richard was this kindly old man that would hardly raise his voice and wouldn't curtail me at all. And in fact, whatever I wanted, he had the habit of doing or getting for me. And you see, that for a lot of years was my image of God. I think that for a lot of years is a lot of people's image of God, that God is this divine gift giver that I have just this casual relationship with. But when I really need him, he's going to be there for me and give me whatever I want, just like that kindly old grandfather. Well, that's a perfectly fine way of looking about it, but it's one that really fails the scriptural test. You know, what the Bible tells us is that God is love, so we can't ever miss that aspect of God. God is Jesus Christ, so God is ultimately love. But God is also ultimately holy. And in that holiness, you get the glimpse of God's glory. God's glory is the most profound, the most meaningful, the central glory of the universe. The most important thing isn't human life. It's the glory of God. That's what the Bible puts forward. That there is in this majestic presence of our Almighty God something that is transcendent of this time, this realm, that there is in God something beyond even our ability to use words to evoke. God is holy. Mountains melt like wax before Him. God is holy. Mountains fall into the sea. The fields and plains tremble. God is holy. That's the word that the Bible gives us. This is a holiness that's not to be trifled with, not to be played with. This is God's power. You know, one of the things that's been great in studying the prophets through our great stories of the Bible is to come through the prophetic visions of the glory of God. And we got to one of those magnificent ones in Ezekiel the last time we were in class, where you saw those majestic four-headed beasts, and upon them sat that pillar, that pedestal, and upon them the throne. And there, sadly for the people of Jerusalem at the time, there is the glory of God's presence leaving the temple of God. It's a sad moment in the story of Ezekiel because it signals that God is choosing to leave His temple. Why? Well, we get back to that same old answer again, idolatry. You see, the people of Israel fall victim to the same trap that we do, which is to fall back and continually place things in the position of God's glory that are less than God, and thus we find the root cause and essence of our sin, this terrible exchange that we make between the goodness of God and what we choose instead. God can't abide sin, and left to our own devices, that's what we choose. John Piper, a biblical scholar and a pastor, calls this the dark exchange, and I like the terminology, and it reminds me very clearly of a trade that I made that was very, very bad. And I tell you that in advance. Because, you know, at my parents' house, one of the things that kind of provided some of the central images of this is my mom recently in the last 6 months moved. And believe it or not, even though I hadn't lived there in a great number of years, there was still a lot of my junk at my parents' house that when my mom sold the house had to move. One of those pieces of junk was, of course, the members only jacket. The other thing that was there were all my baseball cards. I had a huge tub of baseball cards. And again, you know how my mind is. When I saw it, cha-ching, I thought, man, this has been like 50 years, well, not that many, but 40 years since I've messed with this stuff. I bet these things are worth a lot of money. And then I remembered I had an entire year collection of baseball cards. Sometime around my 11th birthday, one of my gifts from my parents was an entire year of the Topps baseball collection with all of the valuable cards in it. That year, unfortunately, didn't have a lot. But what it had was a George Brett rookie. So at first thought, I thought, well, good, I'll sell that George Brett rookie, which I had looked at, which in condition like mine would probably have been worth around $2,000. But that's when I remembered a fateful day in about the sixth grade where Ricky Halberstadt and I sat down with our stacks of baseball cards, and he came to me with a deal. If I would trade him my George Brett rookie card, he'd give me a Dwight Gooden rookie card. Now, what you got to know is Dwight Gooden was the members-only jackets of Mets pitchers. He was an amazing phenom, but he lost steam relatively quickly. His rookie card today, well, it's worth a robust dollar, 99 cents in good condition. So when I sold this set of cards, instead of the potentially $2,000 payday, I took $20 and considered myself lucky for having unloaded more stuff from my parents' house that they wanted gone. It's that kind of trade that Paul talks about when he says that we exchange the glory of God for things that aren't. We take the equivalent of spiritual light in the person and word of Jesus Christ and exchange it for darkness. We exchange it for the things that aren't of God. And there are consequences to this. That's one of the things that the Bible talks about very clearly, is as we stray and wander from God, we experience a measure of the wrath of God. That is simply to say sin has consequences. That is simply to say not that if we do something wrong and somebody else in our life gets sick, that that's an example. That's a far, far cry from what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is common sense. As we sin, there are consequences. If I overeat, I gain weight, and life becomes more difficult. And what Paul says is that in this position of being without excuse, of ignoring the God that is so manifest in all of creation, that we are in fact exposed to the wrath of God in some measure, which is a difficult awareness to square if what we have in our mind is not a holy God. It's hard to imagine that if we don't have our biblical priorities where Paul has them, which is both on the love and mercy and grace of God, but also on his majestic and holy power and awesome glory. There are consequences, as I said. Paul tells us, he says that our minds will be darkened. And we get a great example of this from the Bible. You know, there's a part in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar, who is the ruler of Babylon, he comes out onto one of his balconies and surveys all of the territory around him. And in that moment, he essentially says, "Yay me, I did this. I am the glory of Babylon." And it's at that moment that God says, "You will be struck down and live for years, eating the grass of the grounds." And it's at that point that Nebuchadnezzar, whose mind has been darkened by this choice, this dark exchange between the glory of God and idolatry of self, and that's exactly what happens to him. And it's only when he is able to return the glory to the right and proper place, it's only when he's able to return the glory to God himself, that his mind is restored. You know, we get a sense of this as we look out into this world and see so many senseless things. We see so many senseless arguments. In fact, it was several years ago that I saw two ladies with vehemence argue about what color a dress was that was going around in a particular meme. And it made me think of this passage because it says that God gave them up to the vain and empty thoughts. And so much of what we focus on is vain, empty, and meaningless, when there is, in fact, a better choice. There is, by the grace of God, a much better choice. Our minds may be darkened, but there is light in the world, and that is the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in the Gospel of John says, "I am the light of the world." And what he means is that in him is spiritual light for us in the darkness. If you're in the darkness, if you're lost, if you're in this spot where you're making a dark exchange on a daily basis, I want you to hear good news. The good news is that the light shines. The light shines in the darkness, and here's the great news from the Gospel of John. The darkness shall not overcome it. The light wins is the good news. And how do we know that? Well, we know it in some regard because of our location. You know, several weeks ago I preached on what a great location it was to be at the Lord's table. But I want to extend beyond that. It's great to be in church on a Sunday morning. I hope you feel that, because it's a way that we can look in our lives and say, here is a measurable marker that I know that something is working inside of me that's beyond me. Because believe me, as hopefully entertaining as I may be on occasion, there are no likely 10,000 things that you could, should, or rather would have done this Sunday morning. And yet God found you here to this place. God moved in your heart and stirred and gave you a vision of that glory that was unmistakable. And maybe it didn't feel that way as you staggered out of bed and drank down a cup of coffee before you snarled at your wife. But the fact of the matter is that you made it here. And that can show very clearly that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Remember, Paul in Romans is going to say that every time we call out, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit of God serving in us. I think every time we come and worship, every time we lift high this most righteous, glory-filled, and holy God, we're doing something that transcends our abilities. We're somehow making the trade the right way. We're giving up the Doc Gooden card for something important. We're letting go of the members-only jacket in lieu of a classic blue blazer that'll never, ever go out of style. We're making the right change, exchange, and to that may God have all of the glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, believing that God has not only heard our prayers, but that He does indeed respond. We lift up intercessory prayers for the nation, for the world, for our community, and for the people here in our midst, as well as their loved ones. Join me as we pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this day amazed and touched by your grace, your mercy, and your love. For we know that in the fullness of time you sent your Son to be one with us, to take on human flesh, to know as we know, and to be tempted in every way as we are tempted. And yet your word reminds us that he was without sin, Father God. And because he's with us in the power of the Holy Spirit, we too can live our lives free of sin, should it be your will. Father God, we come to you now with the prayers that are on our mind, thinking of our folks that are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We pray for them as we pray for ourselves, that most importantly, you would keep us ever mindful of your glory. Allow us to make that the center point of our lives, not the knowledge of ourselves or our image as being our God, but instead to allow you to direct our will and our lives, Father God. Allow us to reach these prayers up to you so that your majesty might respond in equal parts grace and understanding and love. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray today for Hazel Dunn. We pray for Pat Hager. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Jack McClure. We pray for Pete Mitchell. We pray for Mike Rozelle. We pray for all of those who stand on our prayer list or stand in need of intercessory prayers, those that we've named silently in our hearts, as well as those, Father God, who are unknown to us, but who are known to you through your amazing grace, mercy, and love. We make these prayers concluding with the prayer you taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we give our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior. fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given into our lives. And now as we return a portion of those blessings back to you, we just ask that you use it to bring about your glory in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We come now to the close of worship, reminded that there is a holy and awesome God that is manifest to us as we look out into creation. But the good news that we receive in and through our baptism is that God has brought us out of the darkness and into his blessed light. And in that light, we can know the forgiveness of our sin. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. Amen.
Amen. This is definitely the day that the Lord has made.